Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Morning and happy Sabbath. It's a good thing that I'm rarely up here, because to tell you the truth, you look great from here. You look great. But I'm thankful, you know, that God has made it possible for us to be here this morning. There are others who don't have this opportunity. And as we open God's word, it's my prayer that our Heavenly Father will bless us according to His will. And thank you, Hannah. That was a great scripture reading, really wonderfully read. And, you know, these are some of the verses that make a lot of sense to me, because I feel like God is speaking directly to me. They sort of set the stage for what God expects of you and me in a very simplified way. And as you know, at the time he was speaking to the Pharisees, and many times I tend to put myself in the position of the Pharisees as if he were speaking to me. But at the same time, I tend to overanalyze God's word. You know, as in this case, try to categorize God's law by the most important and the least important. So, I'm not too sure what version Hannah used, but that was a different one that I've never heard of, right? But let me read it from the Message. Again, this is in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Keep in mind that the Pharisees in this case are asking Jesus the question, which one is the greatest commandment? And here's what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. They are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hang from them. May I ask that you keep your Bibles open to that passage, because we'll kind of reference it from time to time. Shall we pray together? Dear Father, thank you for allowing us a chance to be here this morning. And we pray, Father, that as we open thy holy word and worship thee, you may find it right to search our hearts and wipe away our sins, and help us that only your name, dear Father, may be glorified this morning. And we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit and ask that you may speak to each one of us individually and collectively as a church family. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. She was in her early 20s. And we all knew who she was. Mildred was a pretty girl by any measure in our congregation. And we knew she excelled in school. She had been dating a young man by the name of Peter from a family in our church. Peter was my age at the time and a friend of mine. And for a while, things seemed to be going well, but somewhere along the way, this young lady started looking for more. And within a few months, she told Peter that she needed time to think about their relationship and their future together. What we all did not know was that she had already started seeing a married man who was a local businessman. And the truth was that in her mind, she had dumped Peter, my friend, for a married man. And months later, we heard that things had gone sour. And she was seeing yet another man. And in some of my personal conversations with her, she indicated to me that she was looking for love only from a man who was ready and willing to take care of her. But in order for her to love that same person, that person ought to have been wealthy. She had dumped my friend Peter because he was not wealthy. But what Mildred went through is common even among us. She was searching for someone who was going to love her, shall we say, unconditionally. Meantime, she herself did not seem to be willing to love somebody unconditionally. What is it about love and us human beings? In the verses we just read, Jesus commands us to love, but the shortcomings in the way we share our love, the shortcomings in the way you and I share love, highlights the very nature of our sinfulness, i.e., selfishness and pride. Selfishness being the stinginess resulting from a concern for own welfare and disregard for others. And pride, in this case, being the feeling of self-respect and personal worth. We tend to choose who to love. And by the way, that changes from time to time, depending on conditions we set for ourselves. If that person we love hurts us, we tend not to love them anymore. And the reality is that we all want to show love, and sometimes to those people who are lovable, perhaps because they are wealthy, maybe because they are popular, or perhaps influential. But we find it hard to love the unlovable, the poor, the homeless, and those who do not meet the conditions we have set, right? Let's go back to the passage in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 34 for a minute. The day described in that passage seemed to have been what my son would call a bad day for Jesus, right? I imagine he was minding his own business, teaching and telling parables as usual. But the bullies did not want to spare him. You know who I'm talking about. Not sure if the word bullies existed back then, but the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees were as usual looking to trap him. The one lesson we take from the way Jesus handled these bullies was he never argued with them. He never argued with them. The Bible records that each time he spoke to them, they were amazed at the way he responded. And this day was no different. By the time you get to verse 37, they had already questioned him about whether it was right to pay taxes. They had also already questioned him about the resurrection. And in a way, these teachers of the law were arguing amongst themselves. And yes, part of the reason they were asking Jesus these questions was for him to prove some of them right. But also, it was a way for them to trap him. Friends, aren't we all like the teachers of the law, arguing amongst ourselves regarding what the Bible is teaching us? One way I like to personally look at the Bible, especially when Jesus is speaking, is to take the position that he's speaking to me. He's addressing me. In this case, let's take the position that I am the one who's asking Jesus the question about the greatest commandment. So, I take the position, I am a Pharisee. And part of the reason I'm asking Jesus this question is to better understand the commandment. But also, it could be to justify my sinfulness, my selfishness, and my pride. You see, we're told the Pharisees had classified over 600 laws and oftentimes tried to distinguish the more important from the less important. In this case, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and to you and me is that instead of going through each and every law, and analyzing them one by one, he simplifies it for us. He says, if we truly love God and our neighbor, we will naturally keep the commandment. Rather than worrying about all we should do and not do, we should focus on loving God and others. This is looking at God's law positively, I think. And if you're like me, you probably oftentimes find it hard to fully understand what our Savior meant when he said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Sounds complicated. Sounds complicated how to live our lives loving God. What does it really mean to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul? And if you're like me, you choose the easy road. So I chose the easy road and thought I'd focus our attention on what we can easily relate to, the second commandment. I thought we'd look at what Jesus meant when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, we can all relate to verse 37. Loving my neighbor as myself. I can relate to that. In other words, it means loving and supporting our brothers and sisters in third world countries. The folks in the homeless shelter. Yes, we can relate to loving our brothers and sisters that are in places that have been struck by natural disaster. Say by making a donation or by going over there to help with rebuilding efforts. But my question this morning is closer to home. Closer to home. How much are we doing to love those around us as we love ourselves? When Jesus references our neighbor, it means the stranger we do not know. And I'm sure by now you've realized it could literally mean your next door neighbor, or say, the person sitting next to you this morning, a church family member. But lately, like I said, I've been asking myself the question, am I doing enough of what Jesus is commanding us in verse 39 as it relates to my wife and kids? My family, yes, am I beloved as myself? Those folks I do not often say meet, my next door neighbor. But the question I'm asking is, do I love my son as myself? Do I love my wife as myself? Do I love my brother in this congregation as myself? I truly believe that God's plan for us is simple. And what Jesus is saying is, it is not always the way I treat my wife and kids or my church family, such as David or John or Marianne, that leaves much to be desired. But the simpler things, the simple things, such as the way I speak to them, my choice of words, or even the tone of my voice. If you're like me, these are some of the ways that seem to indicate to others if they feel loved or not. God's plan for us is simpler than we think. It's just that we, like the Pharisees, try to complicate it. Even for those of us that have been married a long time, I oftentimes wonder why we choose to ignore our spouses. It might be perhaps we're avoiding confrontation, yet we ourselves do not want to be ignored or avoided. You see, Jesus knows our nature as human beings. How do I know that? Well, he starts with it in verse 39. He commands us to love ourselves, to love others as ourselves. He starts with our inborn, deep, defining human trait, love for self. This is a given. All of us, friends, have a powerful instinct of self-preservation and self-fulfillment, taking care of me. We all want to be happy, to live and to live with satisfaction. We want food, we want clothes, we want shelter first, for no one but me. We each want protection from violence against no one first but me. We want friends to like us and spend time with us. We want each of our lives to count in some way. All this is love for self, which is the deep longing to diminish pain and increase happiness. That's what Jesus starts with when he says, as yourself. The challenge for us is how much you love your family as you love yourself is a very personal question and will become apparent as you hear and respond to what Jesus is teaching us. For a minute, think about how much you love yourself. Then translate it into loving those around you here this morning. He commands, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This means as you long for food when you're hungry, so long to feed those around you when they are hungry. It also means that as you seek to be safe and secure from calamity and violence, so seek to find comfort and security for those around you here this morning. And yes, it does simply mean that what you would like others like Carol, like Ronnie, like John, to do to you, so do to them also. What I'm saying this morning is, in order for us to love our neighbor, we ought to challenge ourselves and start with our family and those closest to us. Even us married folks, like I said, find it hard to truly love our spouses sometimes. We oftentimes hurt, and pain becomes the new normal. We seem to show love to our next door neighbor, our workmates, but fail to show love to our family and our church family, our kids. A group called the Mills Brothers sang a popular secular hymn several years ago. It's entitled, You Always Hurt the One You Love. And the words go something like this. I thought I would share this with you. You always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. You always take the sweetest rose and crush it till the petals fall. You always break the kindest heart with a careless word. And I thought there was some truth to it. And psychologists suggest that when you love someone, your love draws you closer together. And the more you love, the closer becomes the union. But it oftentimes frightens us. We become afraid of such closeness. We are afraid that we will lose our independence, or that the borders of ourself will become compromised. So to protect our own selfishness, we back off and try to keep a distance, right? But we react to the fear of making more and more gestures of love. We say, I love you, only on special occasions, such as a birthday of a spouse or a child. You not only hide your real emotions, you become quite unaware of them because they are repressed. You become self-deceived. You know, friends, the devil will always try to use us to hurt the people we spend the most time with, our family, our church family. The question is, do we love our family, our church family, the way we love ourselves? Let's flip the coin for a second. Have you ever wondered if you are an enabler for others not to show love? A friend recently reminded me that most families have folks who are not easy to love. They make the holiday season a challenge for families to get together, as an example. So the question this morning is, are you such a person who makes others dread the holiday season? Let me remind you, though, that Christ can make it possible for us to love and be loved. Let me sum it up. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred towards her husband. I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me, she said. Dr. Crane, being who he is, suggested an ingenious plan. Go home, he said, and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, as considerate, and as generous as possible. Spare no effort to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you truly love him. After you've convinced him of your underlying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce. That will hurt him even more. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful! Beautiful!" Will he ever be surprised? And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months, she showed love. She showed kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return, Crane called. Are you ready now to go through with a divorce? Divorce, she exclaimed. Never! I discovered I really do love him. You see, her actions had changed her feelings. Motion turned into emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by consistent promises, but more by repeated good deeds. Let me say that again. The ability to love is established not so much by consistent promises, but more by repeated good deeds. My prayer this morning is that by God's grace, we will start by loving our wives, our kids, our husbands, our parents, our brothers, our uncles, our church family. As God commanded when he said, I give you a new command. You must love each other just as I have loved you. And that you are my friends if you obey me. Unlike Mildred, our love should not be based on what we can get out of a relationship. It should be unconditional. Let's be kind. Let's be considerate. Let's be generous. And let's be pleasing to each other. Even to those family members who make the holiday season unbearable for us. In closing, let me say this. The second command in verse 39 is incomplete without verse 37. It's incomplete. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Which is the first command? Means before you make your own self-seeking, self-giving agenda, make God the focus of your self-seeking. Love God with all your heart, or your passion, means finding God a satisfaction that it fills up all your heart. And love God with all your soul, or your prayer, means finding God a meaning so rich and so deep that it fills up all the aching corners of your soul. Love God with all your mind or your intelligence means finding God, and this is important, finding God the riches of knowledge and insight and wisdom that guide and satisfy all that the human mind was meant to be. We all need to love and be loved. We all need joy in our hearts, and we surely need hope. We need security in our lives. How about a sense of fulfillment and significance? You know, the sense that we are contributing to society. Take all that we need and focus it on God until He satisfies your heart, your soul, and your mind. Friends, this is a command from God for us to come to Him so that He can give us all the fullness that will satisfy our heart, our soul, and our mind for His glory. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Our search for all these things that we long for now becomes a search for God's own heart. This, I believe, we can only achieve by consistent submission, by prayer, and by communion with God. That is why this is the first and greatest commandment. My prayer this morning is that we'll re-examine our lives and ask ourselves the question, how much have we drifted from this commandment? Can we still pass the test as this command relates to those closest to us? Since this is where we ought to start, the good news is that by God's grace, we can pass the test. We can renew our relationship with our Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.